I want to share a word with you of grace. To the people of God, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in a world that is filled with hopelessness and helplessness, and sorrow and pain, may we as your people today experience a new hope and experience a new way of looking at who we are in you and what you've called us to be. Open our hearts that we might love you more, our minds that we might know you more and understand you more, and our wills that we might serve you more. Through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear the word church, what comes to your mind? Is it a building? Or is it people? It may seem like a strange title for a sermon, but now, not a whole lot theological there, is there? Wait and see. Actually, the church is both a building and people, but let's admit the truth, or what should be the truth. It is more about people than it is about building. The building is only a place where we come together to worship God. You can come together under a tree, as they do in many places in Africa. You can come together in a home, as they do in many places in third world countries, or as they did in the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, or in China. You can come together in a hut, or you can come together in a cathedral. The important part is that it's God's people coming together to worship, to praise, to fellowship, to grow, as it said in our previous passage from last week, to grow up into salvation. Just a brief reminder, in the two previous sermons on Peter, we saw in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12, the blessings of salvation. We have experienced a living hope. We've received an inheritance of salvation that provides us with joy, a salvation that is so deep that the apostles and prophets long to look into it. They long to study it and understand it, and that angels desire to look into it, to understand it more. It's unfathomable. We discovered last week in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 2, 3, the blessings of salvation. We are called to be holy, and we are made holy through God and His Word. And then it ended with an acknowledgement that we are to receive that Word so that we may grow up unto salvation. That we may grow up unto salvation. We come to chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. At first glance, it seems to be a new thought. All of a sudden, we're talking about spiritual living stones and Christ the cornerstone, and we scratch our heads and we say, what does that have to do with the blessing of salvation, the living hope, the joy of it, the depth of it? What does that have to do with being called to be holy? I want to remind you that this is being written to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles who are Christians, living in the midst of persecution and suffering because of their faith. There is a progression in Peter's thoughts. He has taken a page from Paul, perhaps, in the book of Romans, where Paul presents an idea and then responds to a question he knows will be asked of him. And you can almost hear what Peter's responding to. Peter has told them, you've received spiritual blessings from God, and the answer comes back, what good has that done us? We're still suffering from persecution. And he responds by, well, that may be, but don't forget, you are called to be holy, called to be like God through His Word. And they then would ask the question, how can we maintain this lofty position while under attack? And his answer is, be a living stone in God's temple. Be a living stone in God's temple. A living stone? That's weird rhetoric. I think I would just like to remind you that what Peter's going to be doing now is telling us, now that we know what we're called to be, He's telling us how we are to be that which God sees us as. That's kind of an awkward sentence, but I don't know how else to say it. He wants us to know how we are going to live up to that which God says we are. And so the first thing we notice in this chapter, if you haven't opened your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, I encourage you to do so, page 1014 in your pew Bible. He begins by reminding us that we will grow up into salvation only as we remain connected to Christ and trust in Him. He starts out by saying, as you come to Him, speaking of Jesus, as you come to Him. Can't you just hear what's going on in Peter's mind? Do you remember when Peter first heard the words, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Come, follow me. Is it possible that when Peter says come to Him, he's giving them the same call that Jesus gave him? Come to Him. He is a living stone rejected by men. That word rejected is too mild. It really is too mild. It means someone who is rebellious, who refuses to accept, somebody who has repudiated, not just rejected, but repudiated who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, saying what He says He is wrong. I want nothing to do with Him. Come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Selected and precious. Selected why? Selected to become our Savior. Precious why? Because as a loving son, He fulfilled the will of His Father. Now that's interesting. Keep those two words in mind, won't you? Certainly those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus would say He is precious. We sing the song, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. He's precious because of all that He's done for us and all that He means to us and all that He's promised us. He's precious because of all that He gave up for us. And the list could go on and on. This living stone has been rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves like living stones. It's almost as if Peter is saying, He is the living stone and you're to be like Him, recognizing the fact that He is the unique Son of God. You are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I want to pause there. Peter's really introducing something he'll go into more detail in a few sentences down. He says, Christ is a living stone, and you are to be like living stones. You're to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That word holy priesthood would ring the bell with the Jewish Christians particularly. It goes back to Exodus chapter 19, just before the giving of the law, when God says, you will be a holy priesthood to me. What does a priest do? Three things. A priest has access to God. A priest mediates God's love and grace and shares what it means to be saved by God to other people, and a priest offers sacrifices. And it says that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? First of all, you can't help but remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you can look it up later. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's saying, recognize that every part of your being, emotionally, physically, spiritually, you must give everything you have and are to God. You sacrifice your will and your desire and give it over to Him. Later in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we're told that which God desires and God looks for is, it says that through Him, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. The sacrifice he's looking for is for us to acknowledge him to others, to share that which we know about him with others. And he'll come to that point again. And he says that kind of sacrifice will be acceptable to God. But he goes back to what it means to be a living stone. He says, it stands in scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do so. The imagery of Christ as a cornerstone is mentioned in a number of places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It's mentioned in the Psalms, it's mentioned in the book of Kings, it's mentioned elsewhere. And if, just in case someone's not sure what a cornerstone, the purpose of a cornerstone is, let me read it to you from Webster's Dictionary. The cornerstone is a stone which lies at the corner of two walls and serves to unite them. Specifically, a stone built into a corner of the foundation of an important edifice as the actual or nominal or beginning starting point in the building. And in ancient days, that cornerstone was essential to have a building that would stand, because it had to be just exactly right, and the rest of the walls would be built off of it so it could be square. I learned a little bit about the importance of straight walls when I served on the mission team in Peru. This was in Puerto Maldonado, and those of us who were there remembered how difficult it was to build straight walls, because the bricks were so uneven. They weren't perfect bricks. They didn't come from a mold like we have here in the States. They were sometimes could be an inch and a half off from one side to the other. And the thickness could be quite a bit different. And Dennis, I'm not just blowing smoke, am I? And yet, we found a way to make it as straight as possible. And I actually like using this church as a model for what we're going to talk about, because, frankly, God's living stones are made up with people who have rough edges on them, and we don't all come from the same mold, and we're not perfect. And yet, when we come together and God builds us together into his body of the church, we become the living temple where God dwells. We must never forget that. We must never forget that. And so he says, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. And notice what it says about him. He's chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That word shame is interesting. We literally get the word scandalize, or scandal, from this Greek word. We will not be scandalized by our belief in Jesus when we trust him. It says we will not be put to shame, but those who do not believe, they will stumble over it. And then comes a verse that a part of this verse, verse 8, that people have a hard time with. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do so. There are two parts about this I want to bring to your attention. One is the word for disobey. In the Greek, it is the word, and I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce it correctly, but apatheto. Apatheto. The word, little letter A means not. It's like putting an I am in front of an English word. Impossible means not possible. Patheto comes from the word patheo. It's the word, or from pisto, pistos is the original word. It's the word for trust or belief. It says they stumble because they disbelieve the word. They disbelieve it as they were destined to do so. Now, there are those who argue that this verse is talking about the fact that there are some who are destined to not believe and there are others who are destined to believe. It's not what it's saying. When you look at it in the context of the passage, what it's really saying is this. They stumble because you either accept Jesus as the cornerstone upon whom you are building the foundation of your life, or you reject him. And when you reject him, you will not trust him. There are only two things you can do with Jesus. You either accept him as your Lord and Savior, or you reject him and live life on your own terms. And when you reject him, you stumble over him because he is the one who gives us life. And so Peter, in this passage, is urging to a group of people who are suffering because of their faith. There is also here a subtle reminder saying, listen, if you think you are the only ones who are suffering because of your faith, remember what happened to Jesus. He too was repudiated and rejected and treated abominably. He lost his life, but he is a living stone. And I think the reason Peter chose the imagery of the living stone is because he wanted to remind those who are facing suffering that stones don't live. And Jesus died and he was not supposed to live, but he rose again and he is a living stone. And he's reminding them that if they should suffer and die for their faith, they too are living stones because the resurrection will occur again. It goes on. He says, but you, verse 9. You see, if we are going to continue to grow up into salvation, we will do so as we are connected to other believers. The Lone Ranger does not work well in Christianity. Being your own Christian apart from other Christians is very difficult. And people who try that will not grow up into salvation as God intends them to. I want you to notice what it says about those who are connected to other people. First of all, things that are said here in verses 9 through 10 are really descriptions, and there are just so many ties to Old Testament passages. These are descriptions of how God said Israel was to be. And I think this passage is one of the passages that tell us that the church is now the new Israel since the cross. It says, you are a chosen race, a chosen people, selected by God. Do you remember what he said about Jesus? Said he was chosen. You're chosen too. You are a royal priesthood, not just a priesthood, but a royal one, because you are the son of the God of the universe. And you are the king. You are royalty. You are a royal priesthood. What's interesting is that in the New Testament, all of us are called to be priests. The priesthood of the Old Testament has passed away, except for the fact that Jesus is our high priest in heaven. But all of us are called to be priests. Young and old, men and women, boys and girls, different races, we're all called to be priests. To do as the priest does, to tell people we have access to God. To tell people, I'm praying for you. I will intercede for you. To give our lives as sacrifices to serve God. It doesn't stop there. You will be, the King James says, a peculiar people. This translation says, you will be a people for his own possession. And this is the better translation. The problem is the word peculiar in King James English meant something different than it does today. A peculiar people was a word that was used of those who belonged to the king or the queen. To us, it means some odd, different kind of person. He says, you are to be a peculiar people. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To proclaim his excellencies means to tell everything you know about who he is and what he does. It is to praise and thank him for who he is and what he does. To tell people what God has done for you. I want to go back again to the imagery that we as God's people are living stones that make up the temple in which God dwells. I had the privilege when I went on the mission trip to Peru, not just once but twice, to visit a place called Machu Picchu. It's the relics of the dwellings and the community of Machu Picchu built by the Incas. And to this day, they don't know exactly how they got all those rocks and all that building equipment there. There's different levels of quality to the buildings, depending on what they were for. But some of the craftsmanship is unreal. These are the walls of some of the better houses, and you'll see there's not room for a piece of paper in between. They didn't build these buildings by using mortar like we do, or rebar or steel. They simply made them so, were able to chisel them in some way, although you don't see a tool mark on them, make them so fit so well with every turn that they just hung in there. In fact, if you notice, on this one over here, you see some gaps. That's caused by earthquakes, but they still stood. And what's interesting is the buildings that were built in Cusco, the town, largest town closest to it, there's some other Inca artifacts there. All the buildings fell down the earthquake, but the Inca buildings stood. One more picture. This is at the fortress above Cusco. Some of these large rocks are over 2 tons, and these rocks are not indigenous to the area around Cusco. They have no idea how in the world they got those rocks to Cusco, let alone how they were able. Look at the intricacy there. Do you see how the different shapes and different sizes are somehow put together, and you cannot put a piece of paper in between the cracks there either? I tried. I like this picture of the stones because it reminds me that God calls all of us with different personalities and different focuses and different ways of doing things, and he puts us together in a wall to perform a purpose, and the purpose of that wall was to protect the people in times of calamity. And the purpose of building us into a temple where God connects us with each other is to make us stronger together than we could be by ourselves. If we are to grow up into salvation, we will do it only as we are connected to God and only as we are connected to one another. So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And once again, Peter quotes the passage from the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have mercy. Remember the story of Hosea? His wife Gomer left him, became a cult prostitute or in the temples of the other gods, had children not by him because of her prostitution. And God had Hosea bring her back into the family and gave these children by other men names. And one of the sons' name was Not My People. And another one who he did father was named They Are My People to try and show that those who weren't my people, their name later was changed to My People. Remember that? They became his children. And Peter is reminding them of this. And he's saying, listen, those of you who are Gentiles, you lived in such a way that you were not my people, but now you are God's people. You did not have mercy, but now you have mercy. You see, and I don't know how to convey this. I've tried to figure out a way. Do you realize the depth and the beauty of this passage? Look around you. There are living stones all around you. And that if you give yourself a chance to be connected to them, you will find new things about God you didn't know before, because they see God perhaps a little differently than you do. You will learn from others' experience of how God has been involved in their lives, and you will be able to trust more. Look around you. There are living stones of different shapes and different sizes from different backgrounds, and God has called them to be his people. And by connecting with one another, we stand a better chance of staying away from the devil, as you prayed about, Bob, of withstanding him, than we do simply by ourselves. We live in a tough time in Earth's history. We live at a time when the world basically is stumbling over Jesus over and over and over again. You can go to a city council and you can pray, but don't mention Jesus' name. Allah might be okay. You can talk to people about religion, but if you start talking about Jesus, they kind of back off, because that's getting just a little bit too out there. And yet, for those of us who've fallen on the rock and been broken, he is chosen and he is precious. And we sit at his feet in worship. If I were to ask you this morning, do you appreciate the value and honor God places upon you as a living stone in his new temple, what would you say? Do you appreciate the value and the honor of the person in the pew near you that God places on them, what would you say? This is a powerful passage, because all of us are people who were not God's people. We were people who had not received mercy, but now we are his people who have received his mercy, and we are called to proclaim his excellencies to a world in despair and hopelessness. What excellencies are you willing to proclaim this morning? To family, to friends, to workers. Would you tell about his justice or his love? It might depend on their need. Would you tell about how he has been faithful to you, or would you tell about the times he seemed so far away and yet you trusted him anyway and he came through? Would you tell about new discoveries in this book that help make sense out of your life, in your struggles? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy people, a people that belong to God. You are his pride and joy. Relish it. Grasp it. Believe it. Proclaim it. So that you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, might proclaim the hope that he gives us. Let's pray. Father God, creator, redeemer, and friend, we recognize that we are not worthy of these titles of holy people, royal priesthood, chosen race, pride possession. We thank you for a glimpse into how you see us. Give us your grace that we might see each other the same way. Lord, as we live in a world so hurting, may we find ways to proclaim your excellencies to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder.